you, Lois May. That's beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, last week, we talked about the fact that in this passage there are three steps how not to worry. Three steps to not worry. And in verse 6 he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That word "careful" has to do with being worrisome. He says, don't care, don't have worry, don't worry about anything. Did you know that it's a sin to worry? It's a command here. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing. Why is it a sin to worry? Because it shows a lack of faith in God. When we worry and we fret and we stew and we get all upset and worry about things, it shows that we're not trusting the Lord. And since a whole lot of us are really good at this thing called worrying, we're talking about from this section three steps on how not to worry. The first step we talked about last week. The first step that we have to take if we're not going to allow worry to mess with our lives is to pray right. In verse 6 he says, "In everything by prayer." Prayer. Now here, the word "prayer" is talking about prayer in a general sense. It has the idea of stopping and getting alone with God and thinking about who He is and what He is. So often we rush into prayer. "Lord, help me with this, 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 and this." And we don't stop and be still and know that He is God. How long has it been since you just stopped and thought about who God is and what He is? We live in a busy world. Have you noticed this? I can be driving the speed limit in the fast lane on the Skelly, or we used to call it the Scary Bypass, and people run up behind you wanting to go faster and faster and faster. And you get over and they zoom past you in a hurry. Everything's instant today. Instant this and instant that. Instant oatmeal, instant popcorn. You know, this stuff you put in the microwave which isn't fit to eat. Instant potatoes. Have you had some of those wonderful things lately? Everything's got to be faster, faster, faster. But there's something about sitting down, turning every distraction off, and just thanking God for who He is. Thinking about who He is. So to pray right, first we have to stop and just adore the Lord. Secondly, he says, and supplication. See that word supplication? That's just a big $10 word that means specifics. Specifics. It has to do with being earnest and sincere and specific and specifying our needs. "Now, Lord, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done for me through Jesus. I just love you and I adore you. And now, Lord, I have a couple of things that are on my heart. And I want to share them with you." And you share them in specifics and earnestness. "I really am concerned about my friend at work. He needs Jesus. He needs to get saved. And Lord, if you use me some way to reach him for Jesus, I would be grateful." Earnestness. Importunate is the Bible word. Consistently. And then after we have adored the Lord and worshiped Him for who and what He is, and we've been specific, then we, what does He say? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I love you. And I love Jesus. And I thank you for my salvation. And I thank you that you're going to take care of everything for me. You're going to work it out for my good and your glory." So number one If we're going to learn how not to worry, we've got to pray right. And when we do, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's an important word, keep. It has the idea of garrisoning, a military term. You know, we're in a spiritual war. Satan is at war with God the Father. And we are literally soldiers in God's army. And when we pray right and thank the Lord, He garrisons. He surrounds our hearts and our minds with His peace. And friend, you cannot have that unless you pray right. So the next time you go to God in prayer, take some time first to adore Him and worship Him. Then bring Him your requests. Then thank Him for who and what He is and for the fact He's going to answer everything according to His will. So number one, under the heading, how not to worry, pray right. Number two, think right. Think right. Most of us worry because we don't think right. Most of us get into difficulties because we don't think right. Keep your finger in Philippians 4 and turn back to the Old Testament to Isaiah 26 verse 3. Isaiah 20, we'll be right back. So keep your finger there. Isaiah 26 verse 3. In Isaiah 26 verse 3, we have a beautiful promise. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Notice that word, verse 3 again. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And we find out how to do that as we're making our way back over to the New Testament. We stop off in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. And we find out how to focus our minds, to stay our minds on the Lord. He says we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Listen, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're to bring every thought into control, captivity. Have you ever had your thoughts run wild? Worriers do that. Worriers just start worrying and worrying, and then they worry about their worrying. You know what I'm talking about? They just fear and worry will eat you alive. And sometimes we just worry, or we just let our mind run and run and run and run and run. And if you're going to have the peace of God, you must bring your thoughts into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Some of you need to do that right now and pay attention to what the Word of God says. Back over in Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul tells us what we're to think about. So the Lord promises to keep us in perfect peace if we focus on Him. And 2 Corinthians 10 tells us what we're to do. We're to bring those thoughts into captivity. And then he says here in Philippians 4, 8, what we're to think about. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That pretty much throws the negative person out the window, does it not? You know, negativism is infectious. Negativism is infectious. Joy is contagious. But negativism is an infection that will turn you into a bitter, difficult person. We want to have joy. How do we have joy and peace? By number one, thinking about things that are true. That means accurate. Most of the things we worry about don't come to pass. But if they do come to pass, you and I can't do anything about them. Have you learned that? Most of the stuff we worry about does not happen. But when it does, if it does, on the rare occasion it does, you can't change it. And all of the things we worry about, just most of them, they say that about 10% really, really happen, and the rest are just imaginary. What if, what if, what if? What if this, what if that? So if we're going to think right, we must focus on our minds on the things that are true. True. accurate. Don't what if. Don't play that what if game. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Then he says we're to think about things that are honest and just. Honest, reliable, and just. That's right. Respectable. Worthy of respect. There are lots of things that are not right, and we're not to think about them. You know, I was watching the news the other day, and a commercial came on the television. And I won't even tell you what the commercial was about. But there are commercials on the television about, and the radio, I suppose, as well, about things that decent people just don't talk about. We're also to think on that which is pure, he says, and lovely, of good report. It's tough to think right when we're bombarded on every side with things that are lewd and suggestive and sensual and filthy and unchristlike. People, as I said today, talk about things that decent people ought not to discuss. Small wonder our minds are messed up in this country. We spend more hours watching the television or playing games on the video or the phones or the iPads or on the internet. We do things than we do reading the Word of God. And it's therefore not surprising that we're in the mess we're in. If you don't think that America's messed up, you're worse off than the rest of us. Our country is in trouble, folks. We are in spiritual trouble. Anybody disagree with that? Raise your hand. No. He's being obedient. That's all right. This world is messed up. When a child can take his hand and fold his second, third, and fourth fingers in and leave his thumb and his index finger out in the shape of a little pistol and go bang, bang, and they will dispense him from school. They will suspend him from school because that's in violation of the rules. We're messed up. When a man, a biological male, goes into a hospital and demands a hysterectomy and then sues them for not doing it, we're messed up. When a boy wants to wrestle with girls, now I understand what he's doing, but he wants to wrestle as a transgender on the girls' wrestling team so he can win all the time, and they let him, we're messed up. When a pastor stands up in the pulpit and says, the Bible says this, but it's really not there. That passage is not there. When he denies the preservation and the infallibility and the inspiration of the Word of God, that's messed up. Our world is on a toboggan road to hell. And the reason it's being that way, as we're talking about in 2 Thessalonians on Wednesday nights, is that God's people are not allowing the Holy Spirit to resist the devil through us. You see, the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. He's got the devil on a leash, and he uses us as the leash. And we're to be restraining the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason our country is such a mess, the reason that the rest of the world is so messed up, is God's people are not being salt and light in this dark and dying world. And the only people we have to blame for what's going on in this country is us. So if we're going to have the peace of God, in order not to worry, we're going to have to pray right. And right there's where most church members fall flat on their face. And then number two, as a result, we have to think right. And you can't think right unless you pray right. It can only be accomplished through understanding and knowing the Word of God. And if we pray right, that will enable us to think right, which will enable us, number three, and this is the last step, live right. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me. Notice, circle that word, big red pen, do. And that's a connecting word. The result will be the God of peace shall be with you. The word do has to do with making a habit of, a practice of. Every Sunday morning nearly, as you're coming back to your seats, I hold up one of these little books, Days of Praise. It's a little devotional guide. Got a King James Version verse here and a little devotional there. And I tell you, take this off the table. This is March, April, May for this year. And you read that little Bible verse on the day that you're reading it. And then you read the little devotional. And then just say, Lord, thank you for what you taught me today. Help me to share Jesus with someone. If you'll do that, they say, every day for a month. Anything you do for 30 days, it will become a habit. And what a glorious habit. Reading and praying every day. Then you'll graduate from, in addition to that, reading the Bible directly over time. And that'll change your life. It'll make you wash out. It'll wash out all the crud that's in your head, and all you've got to do is turn the television on or drive down the road and the billboards. The crud is everywhere. And the water of the Word of God will wash and cleanse and heal. And you'll develop a fabulous habit. Now, if I were to add, don't answer out loud, but if I were to ask you two questions this morning, the first I would ask you is, are you saved today? Are you saved this morning? And probably most people in most churches would say, absolutely, I'm saved, and they'd raise their hand. And then the next question that I would ask you is, are you living right this morning? As I said, don't raise your hand too quickly. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, if you're saved and you're not living right, you'd better get ready, because God is going to take a switch and come after you. My friend Angel Martinez, who is now with the Lord, great evangelist for Jesus, many, many years, I led music for him before in revival services. He got saved as a Catholic altar boy in San Antonio, Texas, in the Depression. In a little Baptist church, they had a Baptist lady that lived next door, and she invited him to Bible school, and he got saved. And he said that he was the oldest. He said when they were growing up, there was very little refrigeration down there. And so mom, he said, spent most of her time cooking, you know, because had to get everything ready. And there was just very little refrigeration. Just had to cook the next meal and eat it. And of course, I'm sure with however many kids there were, it didn't take long for all of it to disappear. And he said she had two nails above her kitchen stove like this. And on that nail was a switch. Do you kids know what a switch is? When I was growing up, my grandmother had a hickory tree outside the house. And she, if we were misbehaving, she'd say, do you want some hickory tea? And I didn't know what that meant when I was only 3 or 4 years old. And I went, sure! And my cousin, who was a little older, also was a pastor now. He was a pastor for many years. He said, no. He lived down the street. He knew. She said, Philip, show him what he needs to do. He took me to the kitchen, got out a butcher knife. I've never seen butcher knives like this. I mean, there's a big wooden handle with a long, and she said, and take me out, and you have to cut a narrow limb, a switch, and it better not be dry. It had to be nice and green and limber. You have to take that back into our grandmother, and she was a little will-o'-the-wisp of a woman. And what I don't know which was worse, the feeling of it as it got there or the sound as it before it arrived. And boy, she could spank. And on the nails above Angel Martinez's mother's kitchen was a switch and a sign from her favorite Bible or hymn on it said, I need thee every hour. Hebrews chapter 12 says that if we aren't living right, the Lord will take a switch and come after us. That's chastening. And if that doesn't work, then he'll take a stick and he'll come after us. That's scourging. And if that doesn't work, then he takes us home early. If you are not familiar with that Bible doctrine, you can get on our church website, on our media page, and go to J. Harold Smith page and listen to his message, God's Three Deadlines. You will never be the same. God loves you and I too much as his children to let us live in disobedience to his word, so he's going to discipline us, to chasten you and I. Aren't you glad God loves you so much he's not going to leave you down there in disobedience? What parent who really loves their child won't discipline them? When I was growing up, I wasn't raised, I was reared. And I do mean reared. There was no such thing as, you know, now, time out. There was none of this where they, my dad never, I guess my dad could count, but he never counted to me. There wasn't one, two. You know why? Because I would know immediately, dad knew that if I knew that he was going to count to three, I wouldn't obey till three. So there was no one, two, three. It was now. There was no time out. There was no wait until you get home. You got it wherever you were, and then you got it when you got home. If you were out in public and you did something you shouldn't do, my mother would just, she could, I guess it's from playing the piano, she had strong fingers, and she could pinch. We'd sit in church, you know, and she played the piano, and then I had to sit right, you know, with her. And sometimes, and when I was trying to wiggle, she would just latch on and just clamp down. And I was taken out of church more than once to be spanked out back. Misbehaving in church. My dad didn't flinch. Pick me up by one arm and take me out. And that's why one arm is longer than the other. And I'm not kidding. You measure me for a suit, my right arm is longer than the other. First time I got measured for a suit when I was in early high school, little Mr. Trammell down at Harrington's store in Tulsa, he measured my left arm, he measured my right arm. He said, did you know your right arm is longer than the other? And I said, yes, sir. He said, do you know why? I said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. My dad picked me up, carried me outside. And there is a porch on the back of the Eastwood Baptist Church where I became very well acquainted. My dad would take me out. My dad loved me too much to let me get away with stuff. He would tell me, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I thought, what a liar he is. It's hurting me more than it hurts him. As a parent, twice over, it's tough for me to spank my children and grandchildren. But I love them too much to let them learn that they can get away with whatever they want. God loves his children too much. I swore when I was a child, I'll never be as mean as you are to me, to my children. When I had children, I learned how much my dad really loved me. My mother really loved me. Now, when I was growing up, there were so many kids. You know, my mother was the youngest of 10, and there was all these kids. And the nearest adult took care of the problem, so any of my aunts and uncles could spank me, and did. They didn't say, go tell your mother what you did. They just whooped me. And still sometimes in the store, if my wife isn't around to stop me, and there's some kid doing something, I have been known to say, stop that. Where's your mother? Why don't you go tell her what you just did? Because you don't dare touch them, right? Now, years ago, I used to grab them and say, stop that. Now you just say, you know, but nobody cares. A teacher resigned from teaching school after many years and wrote her resignation letter and said, I am resigning teaching school because the teachers are afraid of the principals. The principal is afraid of school board. The school board is afraid of the superintendent. The superintendent is afraid of the parents, and the parents are afraid of the children, and the children are afraid of no one. The loving parent disciplines their child. I didn't say beats them. Discipline. Discipline. Guides them. The Lord God, our Heavenly Father, loves us too much to leave us there in disobedience. He says now in verse 9, we're to learn and receive. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Most believers sit and soak as spiritual sponges in their churches, but they don't do what they know God wants them to do. And the church of the Lord Jesus suffers as a result of it. Notice the result of learning and receiving. He says, those which things which ye have both learned and received and heard, and he says, do, and he says, and, that's a connecting word, the God of peace shall be with you. So, if we're not going to worry, if we're going to stop worrying and start trusting, we're going to have to follow verse 6, be careful, anxious, worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Number one, we have to pray right. Number two, we have to think right. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think right. And lastly, live right. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And what happens? The God of peace shall be with you. We need peace in our world. There's so much hate in our world. There's so much violence in our world. So much corruption in our world. What's the answer? Hiring or electing a certain politician? No. Spending more money on it? No. More government programs? No. If God's people would just humble themselves and pray and seek his face, turn from their wicked ways, then he would hear from heaven and heal our land. I would love to see a revival come to this country one more time. I remember what revivals were like as a boy. I remember what it was like to be in church when there was revival in our midst. And we have not seen it in this country in years. Our country came into being as a result of godly men preaching the Word of God, the inspired, infallible Word of God. And those pulpits were on fire, and it brought our nation into existence. We began to deteriorate not long after. And God sent people like Charles Finney, great preachers of the gospel. The war between the states came, and our nation was emaciated and decimated emotionally and spiritually and physically and every other way you can imagine after President Lincoln was assassinated and the war was over, and God sent a Dwight L. Moody. Our nation, again, for 40 years, he preached on both continents, and just God blessed all over the place. God sent national revival. By the turn of the century, Moody was gone, and the nation began to go down again. And God sent Billy Sunday and Mordecai Ham and others like J. Wilbur Chapman and R.A. Torrey. Great preachers. And L.R. Scarborough and George W. Truett and John R. Rice. J. Harold Smith, I mentioned a moment ago. But since World War II, outside of the possibility of some of the early Billy Graham crusades, not the later ones, but the early ones, very early, there have been no national revivals in this country. There has not been a revival on a national scale of God's people. And the only hope America has is for God to do that one more time. And it starts here with us. With us. Lord, send a revival and let it begin with me. Let's pray.